Our scripture lesson today is quite lengthy. It's the first 25 verses of 1 Corinthians 14. And so I ask you now to give your attention to this portion of God's word. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but God. For no one understands him, for he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will it benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as a flute or a harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives out an indistinct sound, well, who will get ready for battle? So, with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So, with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. Likewise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the possession of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, but be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues, and by lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all are speaking in tongues and an outsider or unbelievers enters, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really amongst you. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy and infallible words. Well, we've come to that topic. The one that rises lots of heat and controversy and division. Lauren and I were having a conversation last night, and we were pointing out that this is a topic that's rarely preached from because few ministers dare do it. It's just safer to keep it at a distance because to speak on it is to open yourself up for attack. But it is necessary that we look at this issue. It was an issue that was troubling the church in Corinth very clearly from our text, wasn't it? I mean, they were magnifying the gift of tongues above all other gifts. And we know it's an issue of controversy in our churches today. Perhaps the issue that is most controversial is this, is the speaking of tongues the necessary sign that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Because in traditional Pentecostal theology, you have not received the full measure of the Holy Spirit until you speak in tongues. Now, they have an elaborate way of interpreting the book of Acts, and I'm going to go through that next week, and I'm going to show, we're going to directly address this whole topic of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you what the book of Acts actually teaches. And also, I'm going to explain to you what I think is really the experience, because obviously people are having an experience of blessing subsequent to their conversion. But I'm going to show you that that's really the fullness of the being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you that next week. But before we get to that sermon, it's really helpful, I think, today that I address three questions that are brought out in our text today, kind of to lay the groundwork to prepare us for next Sunday. And so I have three questions I'm going to ask today. I'm going to first ask, do all speak in tongues? A question right out of chapter 12. And then I'm going to ask another question. What is the content of tongues? And then finally, a question that's addressed in chapter 14. What is tongue speaking a sign of? So let's work our way through the text. Let's begin with that first question. Do all speak in tongues? As I just said, this is a question that's found in verse 30 of chapter 12, where Paul asked kind of in a rhetorical way, do all speak in tongues? And the answer from the context is quite obvious. No. No, not all speak in tongues. Now, every Pentecostal and every charismatic realizes this, that the answer is no. And yet, at the same time, they insist, as I just said earlier, that the necessary sign that you have been baptized, that you've received the full measure of the Holy Spirit, is that you would speak in tongues. So how do they get around this? Well, the way they do it is they've manufactured a second type of tongues. They call this second type of tongues your personal prayer language. Now, there's two passages of Scripture that they cite in support of this. And the first is found in our text we've just read in chapter 14, in this verse 14 of that text. So I want you to look at that. For it says here, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." So Paul is clearly talking about praying in tongues here. Now, the second passage they use, and they pair that one in 1 Corinthians 14 with Romans 8, verse 26 through 27, which reads, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray, rather, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. For the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now, on the surface here, wouldn't you say that their argument actually kind of makes sense? It seems to be a pretty strong argument, just reading those two verses right now. But you know, our text today, and I think this is important that Paul says this. Our text today says in verse 20 that we aren't to be infants in our thinking, that we're to be mature in our thinking. And so, you know, first glance is not enough. We need to think deeply about what the text says, right? We need to really dig into what the text says and say, is this really what it says? Maybe first impressions can be wrong. And so let's do that. Let's look at really what this text says. And the first problem with the Pentecostal charismatic view is that if you look closely at what Romans 8, verse 26 and 27 says, the text says explicitly who's praying. And who's praying in that text? You know it. I know it. It says very clearly there who's praying. It's the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in that text does it suggest that the Christian is praying in tongues here. But it's the Holy Spirit who's praying. More importantly, it's saying the Holy Spirit is interceding for every Christian. He's not simply interceding for those who happen to have the second blessing. They have now the full measure, the full gospel of the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is interceding for each and every one of us. And isn't that a blessed thought? You know, as I was going through those prayer needs, aren't you just kind of overwhelmed by the tragedy in people's lives? And don't you often feel, how do I pray for this person? I mean, how do we pray? How can any of us really pray fully and completely for the McNetts right now? Our minds are not capable of really knowing what the McNetts need. Isn't it great to know that when you're getting down and praying for that family, that the Holy Spirit is praying along with you, and he's praying a perfect prayer to God the Father. Amen? And that's for every one of you. So it's the Holy Spirit that's praying, not the Christian. The second problem is found back in chapter 14, at verse 14. For here, in the context of that whole chapter, again, it's just so evident. The context is that he's talking about the gift of tongues. He's not talking about a prayer language. He's talking about the gift of tongues. There's nothing in the context which would suggest that Paul is talking about some kind of second type of tongues. So in conclusion, there's only one type of tongue. It's the gift of tongues. And as we see so clearly in black and white in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30, not everyone speaks in tongues. So let's move on to that second question then, because this one is just as important. What is the content of tongues? And here the key passage I want us to look at is chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verses 10 through 11. Now, listen to what this text says. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. Now, I just want to tell Lorna this. I was not fiddling with my iPhone for no reason. So don't bawl me out after church. I had an idea for right here. If I came to you saying, I just talk nonsense. All of us have the ability to put together a string of syllables. But if I said to you, in arche ein halagos, ke halagos ein proston theon, ke theos ein halagos, I was not talking nonsense. I had the gift of interpretation for that language. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you see what Paul is trying to say there? Every language has a meaning, irregardless of whether you can understand that language or not. If you went to a foreign country, it would sound like that first thing to you, this meaningless babble, wouldn't it? Until an interpreter came. An interpreter like, just like me. As I said that second sentence. In that second sentence, I had the ability to be an interpreter for you. And suddenly, that wasn't meaningless babble any longer, was it? It was indeed very, very meaningful. That's Paul's point here, is that tongues are a real language, unlike what some people teach. Tongues have a real message. And it's a message from the Holy Spirit, not from that person. It's a message of revelation. The importance of this revelation is why Paul insists in our text so vehemently that there must be an interpreter when someone speaks in tongues in a public worship service. I want you to listen again what Paul says in verses 1 through 5. I know we've heard this, but it's at the beginning of my scripture lesson, so I think it's worthwhile we just kind of review what Paul says here. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the one hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you to all speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Verse 2, what we just heard again, Paul is saying that the person who speaks in tongues utters mysteries in the Spirit. Now, this doubtlessly means that the people hearing it could not understand what was being said. As I was reading, for example, from the Greek text, you didn't understand what was being said. But there's other ways Paul could have said that. And he specifically used the word mystery. And I think his word choice was very significant because, as we've learned last week, a mystery in the Bible is a revelation from God that comes to us only from God. It's a revelation that would be inaccessible to us any other way than God bringing it to us through revelation. So what this means is that tongue speaking is a revelation from God. And I think verse 5 of our text supports that. But of course, here Paul is essentially saying that if someone's there to interpret tongues, then suddenly tongue speaking becomes equal to prophecy. In other words, the content of what's being spoken when a person speaks in tongues is indeed divine revelation. When Paul is saying that he prays in tongues, for example, in verse 14, or that he sings in tongues, this is not evidence that tongue speaking is not, you know, is a lower level than prophecy and it doesn't have any revelatory value. Let me remind you of something. Probably one of the most favorite books of most Christians is the book of Psalms. What's the book of Psalms filled with? Prayers and songs. You see, prayers and songs can be revelation as well. Now, where am I going with all this? Well, last week I took a lot of time to argue and to show you that the gift of prophecy has ceased because it's no longer necessary. God doesn't give us spiritual gifts for personal edification. He gives us spiritual gifts to serve the church because there's a need. It was necessary to have prophecy in the first century because they did not have the completed canon of Scripture. But once God had given us Scripture, we had the full revelation of the mystery of the gospel. We don't need any more revelation. Therefore, we do not need the gift of prophecy. And if tongue speaking is revelation as well, equal to prophecy, there is no longer any need for tongue speaking in the church today. With that being said, then, what is going on in Pentecostal and charismatic churches? Well, this leads us to that final question. What is tongue speaking a sign of? If you attend a classical Pentecostal charismatic worship service, it's not uncommon to see people breaking out, speaking in tongues with no one interpreting. In fact, it's quite common to have the whole congregation at some point in the worship service break out in a chorus of singing, which they call singing in the Spirit. Pentecostals and charismatics see these manifestations as revival, as evidence they have discovered the full gospel, as they like to call it, that they are at a level of spiritual maturity and blessing far beyond other Christian denominations and groups. But is what you're seeing true? You see, many in the Corinthian church kind of thought they were special too because they were speaking in tongues. They saw it as a sign of maturity. Clearly, they believed that tongues were the most important gift. But as I was reading chapter 14, Paul's reminding them again and again that no, the most important gift, the greatest of all the gifts, is the gift of prophecy. It is superior to tongues. For example, in verse 5, let me read that verse. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. See, the whole criteria is the church being built up. If the tongue speaking or the tongue singing is not interpreted, the church is not being built up. He then gives this warning concerning uninterpreted tongues. Beginning in verse 12, he says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants to evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, 'By people with a strange tongue and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. Even then they will not listen to me,' says the Lord. Thus, tongues is a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign, not a sign for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speaks in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds?" Do you hear what Paul is saying here? He's saying that what if you have uninterpreted tongues, it's not a sign of maturity, but of immaturity. It is a sign of God's judgment upon unbelievers. Verse 21 is a citation of Isaiah 28, verses 11 through 12, which is in turn alluding to an even older text found in Deuteronomy. And that's why Paul says, "In the law it is written." Let's look at that text in Deuteronomy. "The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand." You see, from these two verses in the Old Testament, Paul concludes that uninterpretive tongues is a sign of judgment upon unbelievers. It's not a revival, folks. It is a sign of judgment. In addition, later on in chapter 14, he talks about the disorder and confusion created by uninterpreted tongues. And he says this in verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You see, the Pentecostals and Charismatics have it all wrong. When someone breaks out in tongues and that's not interpreted, that is not a sign of revival. That is not a sign of revival, but of judgment. It is not a sign of that there's a work of God, a great work of God. Because God is not the author of confusion. God can't be behind that. God's not behind a whole congregation breaking out in tongues and singing. Someone else is behind that. But it's not God. I'll let you decide who's behind it. But it's not God. You see, this is not a new problem that the church has faced, of enthusiasm and going beyond Scripture. During the Reformation, both Martin Luther and John Calvin had to deal with enthusiasts who tried to substitute obedience to God's word by claiming the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And in response, John Calvin made this observation. God does not bestow his Spirit on his people in order to set aside the use of his word, but to render it fruitful. As we move forward in this study on spiritual gifts, it's God's word, and God's word alone that has to guide us. Do you not see that, folks? We can't go by experience. Experience can mislead us so often. And we all can fall prey to this. We have to be a people who are grounded in God's word, that we may have that guidance in our life. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we don't cast stones as we come to this last point, but rather we tremble because we see how easily it is that we can be led astray by our own hearts or by the devil. Oh, Lord, we want to be a people who are founded on the truth of your word, who know your word inside and out, who are not like infants who can be tossed and thrown through and fro, as Paul says in Ephesians, but as he's urging us to be in this text, to be mature in our thinking. Oh, Lord, give us the patience to dig into your word, to be open to what your word says, and then to obey it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us now continue our